Good morning, church. So good to be with you today, as always, and I'd like for you to open to Luke chapter 12. We're going to be spending our time looking at one of the great parables of our Lord, Luke chapter 12, and the title of our lesson is The Wealthy Pauper. The Wealthy Pauper. Which is better? To be wealthy in this world and a pauper in spiritual things, or to be wealthy in spiritual things and to be a pauper in this world's things? Think about it, because we're going to talk and compare a little bit about that this morning. We could also call this the rich fool. The wealthy pauper or the rich fool. And I have as my aim in our study today for the audience, for all of us to examine and make necessary adjustments in our own list of life's priorities and be ready to meet God at any time. At any time. Let me read the parable first, and then we will enter into our discussion, our study of this, and see what kind of application we can make of this. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 and following. And someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The main thrust of the story is to warn against covetousness. Covetousness. But there are a number of other important things for us to learn also in this. We're going to learn that we should not leave God out of the picture. We should learn from this, there can be too much concern for self. We can learn from this that not being ready for death, for life is so short and uncertain. To not be ready is a danger. And we learn that things are the tools of living, and we make them what we want them to be. I'm glad that Tom in his opening prayer talked about God's blessing us. I'm glad that Roy mentioned in his prayer prior to the giving that God has given us. He's been blessing us and been generous with us. What is your idea of success? What is your idea of success? I can tell you what the world thinks success is, and that is whoever dies with the most toys wins. Isn't that how the saying goes? Accumulate lots of money and possessions and things to do, and at the end of life, that's a definition of success for the world. But Jesus' parable tells us something very important, something very different from this. the attractive characteristics of this man. I want us to look at this man and see the attractive characteristics. He is a wealthy man. There's nothing wrong with being a wealthy man. Money in abundance is good. The possession of money in abundance is good and can be a great thing if used properly. Jesus never calls for us to regard money as bad in and of itself. Many faithful men in the Bible had wealth. Abraham, Job, David, some of the apostles, at least temporarily, Peter and James and John, as fishermen, were having a successful fishing business. Money is okay. It's the putting of it out of perspective that is the problem. Paul said to Timothy, the young preacher Timothy, he says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Because people will do, they'll make decisions over money that can lead them down a bad and dangerous and hurtful path. Wealth in the hands of a good man is a blessing. I've known over the years of my Christian life, going all the way back to the 70s, I've known men, Christian men, who were wealthy. I knew a man named Willard Payne, who was an elder in the church. He was, the founder and president of a bank in Texas. And he handled his wealth very responsibly and very godly. There was a Dr. Lowell Johnson, who was reasonably wealthy, being a doctor. But he was one of the greatest servants for our Lord that I've ever seen. He was a family doctor. And he would go out and make house visits sometimes to his patients. And he used his money for good. He also served as an elder in a congregation. This man in the parable, this wealthy man in the parable, is apparently an honest man. There is not one hint in the parable that he gained his riches dishonestly, that he embezzled anybody, that he stole it, that he somehow cheated to get these finances. Apparently, he's a man who works hard, knows the value of hard work, makes good decisions, good business decisions, and he has become wealthy. The abundance he enjoys has been gotten by honest and hard work. I see no indication that he has been dishonest in this. He would have been a real supporter of the American work ethic. Now, the work ethic of the American is legendary. You know, Americans are known to work hard, and generally speaking, most are honest, and they work hard, and you can get ahead in this society. He would have fit in perfectly with our society. Be on time, work hard, be honest, and you'll be enjoying the fruits of your labors. It just goes to show that honesty does not guarantee that one is right with God. For this is a man who is honest and hardworking and wealthy, and yet he's not prepared to meet God. It really makes us sit up and take notice. I want to share with you a couple of statistics just to make you think. Carry these with you. If you as an individual in this country make $34,000 or more, you are part of the global elite, the top 1% in the entire world. If you make $34,000 or more, you are part of the top 1% earners in the entire world. We don't like to think of it in those terms. Half of the richest individuals in the world, 49%, are in the United States. The global median salary, that is, if you take all the salaries of all the peoples all around the world, the global median salary this was a few years ago, $1,225. So if you even make only $5,000 in a year, you are making more than four times as much as the global median salary. Now, I'm not saying this to make people feel guilty. I'm saying this just to look at statistics and to put things in perspective. The poorest 5% of Americans, the poorest 5% of Americans earn an average the same as the richest 5% of those in India. So, just a few things to think about of how we are blessed beyond our wildest imagination. We are part of the global elite, the top 1% in the entire world. This man is a successful man in the parable. He has everything going for him. He is prosperous. He has made a lot, but as we shall see, it has been at the expense of his soul. His mistakes. His blindness is evident. He did not see the source of his wealth as God. He called them my goods, my grain, my fruits, and my barns. Now, in one sense, they were. They belonged to him. But he lost sight of where he got them from, who enabled him to have those things. The increase was brought about by God on God's earth and God's natural laws that were ordained long before he was born. In other words, this man is born into this world, and God, who set in order natural laws and physical laws and all kinds of laws and common sense laws, he benefited from those things. That's not wrong, but he forgot the source of all of his blessings, that they really ultimately came from God. His indecision, he was blind because he kept calling everything my, me and I. His indecision showed he did not have some things in perspective. He says, what shall I do? So he's indecisive because he has these things and he says, I have so much, I have to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. But he's indecisive in the sense he says, I don't know what to do. And then he decides. You know, it's wonderful to be decisive when God is the decider for us, when he is the one that has influenced our thinking, our belief, and what we plan for the future. When he is the one who has influenced us through his word and through what we have seen through scripture, when he influences us, we're not indecisive. We say, you know, I know what I'll do with the riches God has blessed me with. There is a hungry humanity around the world. There are needy souls that need the gospel. Money is not an evil, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. He should have already made plans to please God. The storehouses he needed was the bellies and the souls of men and women. He saw his barns full, and instead of thinking there are people out there who need, can benefit from, can prosper from my blessing them, he thought of himself only. His selfishness is obvious. Notice that he reasoned with who? Who did he reason with? Verse 17. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? He reasoned with himself, and since God was not in his plans, look at the fruit of human reasoning. His decision was for self. He wanted to hoard. Isn't there a show on television called Hoarders? Now, I've never watched the show, but I've seen the title of the show. And what's it like? I mean, these are folks who just hoard massive amounts of things, both valuable and not valuable. I mean, this is kind of, in a way, what was going on here. He was just hoarding things in massive quantities for himself. He uses the pronoun I 6 times and the pronoun my 5 times. He says, my fruits, my barns, my goods, as though they belong to him and his ingenuity. His sensuality was such that he forgot the higher things and lived for pleasure. Now I want to remind you, there's no hint that he was dishonest. He's a hard-working, honest man from all indications in the parable. And he's very wealthy as a result of it. But he lost perspective on things. He is almost confident in boasting of the future. He is quite sure that everything is made. He says, I will, 5 times. He says, I will, 5 times. James says this, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We assume tomorrow will come. I mean, we kind of unconsciously think in those terms. We think, you know, I'm going to do something Monday and then Tuesday and next week and next month and next year. But we're not guaranteed tomorrow at all. And this man forgot that each day is in and of itself an important, valuable thing to use properly. His memory seems to have failed him, the man in the parable. He forgot God. He was what we would call a respectable atheist. A respectable atheist. You know, for every one Madeline Murray O'Hare, there are probably millions and millions and millions of respectable atheists because they live as though God doesn't exist. And they are accepted by society in ways that Madeline Murray O'Hare would never be accepted because she came right out and said, there is no God. But many people live that way, but in a respectable way. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18 says this, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you power to get wealth. What is God's purpose? Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. The man in the parable, he forgot others. He was like the rich man in Lazarus. He forgot that man is more than what he possesses. In fact, Jesus says, the sum of a man's life is not in the things he possesses, but many people think that it is. And you say, well, wait a minute. If they're not the things that he possesses, what is a man's life? And Jesus is telling us. He's telling us what real life is your relationship to God, being ready for God and being rich toward God. No matter how much money's in the bank account, that's, in a sense, irrelevant. He forgot the source of real joy. He forgot death and he presumed life. You know, I was glad to hear in the prayers thankfulness to God for what he has given us. Many people would say, give me. God hasn't given me a thing. I earned it. I worked hard for it. But the fact is, who gave us health? Who gave us strength? Who gave us ability? Who gave us life? Who gave us opportunity? It was God. He's the one that gives us these things, and then we step through those doors of opportunity and use them, and we may be blessed in different ways, in a monetary way, a financial way. But this man in the parable, he forgot death and he presumed life. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 8. There is no man that has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither has he power in the day of death. Are we prepared to meet God? Because we're not promised anything more than the moment we're living in now. Third point on our lesson, calamity befalls him. The rebuke that he receives. We've looked in detail at things about the man, the admirable, attractive traits. We've looked at his mistakes that he makes, and then suddenly God steps in the picture. And the words, but God, are powerful. It's like when man does all of his things, but God. And that's finally the really important thing. The rebuke that he receives, he calls him a fool. God calls him a fool. He says, a fool, and if I might define it, a fool is someone who does not see something right in front of his eyes. There it was, staring him in the face, and he didn't see it. And that's foolish. This man had the opportunity for heavenly investments, but his foolishness was apparent because he did not see and take advantage of them. He wasn't a fool because he was rich. That's not the reason he was a fool. He was not a fool because he was successful or he was preparing for retirement. He was foolish because he did not see what was right there in front of him as far as what he could have been doing and should have been doing. And God summons him. He receives. He receives a summon from God. He had said, my soul, but here the Lord is taking it. The soul ultimately belongs to God, not to ourselves. And therefore, I say to God, I belong to you. Do with me as you see fit, as you want to do, because it really doesn't matter. Because if I can put my trust in him, and I do, then what happens to me is irrelevant. That doesn't matter. He said, my soul, but here the Lord is taking it. Death seldom, if ever, comes expected, welcome or at a suitable time. Don't ever wait to do what is the right thing when it comes to your standing with God. If you know there is something you must do to be right with God, do not put it off. Do not delay. Do it. Because you don't know if you'll have another chance. The scattering that his possessions suffer, the calamity here. He had said, my goods, and now he has severed from his goods, and who's going to have his goods after he's gone? What have we learned? Life is short, and it is uncertain. Life does not depend on material possessions. What is the definition of life? The definition of life is not determined by possessions. It is by readiness for God, preparing for God, being rich with God. One who's not giving God the credit for it will seldom use it for God. Plans without God will fail in the long run. They might succeed in the short run, but in the long run, without God, plans will fail. Don't be rich in this world and a pauper in the next world. We see the wealthy pauper here. He was wealthy, but he was really a pauper. There is no room for God in life that is full of self. Lay up treasures in heaven. Are you prepared to meet God? I read someplace, and I cannot confirm this. I tried to find a confirmation of this historically, so I'm not saying I know it for sure, but I read someplace. So I'm sharing it with you anecdotally, and maybe it's true, maybe it's not, but it's an interesting thing to think about. I heard someplace that Howard Hughes, one of the richest men that ever lived, who died in 1976, that his grandfather was a gospel preacher. I had heard that. I'm still trying to find the documentation for that. But it's interesting. Which would I choose? You know what I would choose. I would rather preach the precious, valuable riches of Jesus in the gospel than have all the money of all the richest people in the world. Because, you know, money distracts people. It gets their mind off of God. I want to close out with Luke chapter 12, verse 48. Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. The one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of flogging will receive but few. And from everyone who has been given much shall much be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask the more. When God has given us much, we will answer for much. He expects much from us. If we've been given much, then he will require much of us. So, there's the lesson. There's the parable. And if you want to become a Christian, if you're not a Christian, we can baptize you into Christ. If you believe in Jesus and turn from your sins, we will immerse you in water for the remission of sins. Come now while we stand and sing.